Okay, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll get some scriptures here. Isaac, go ahead and read 2 Kings 2, 15 through 18. Andy's going to read Proverbs 27, 23. Ecclesiastes 3, 1. Ecclesiastes 3, 1. Eli, read 2 Kings 2, 18. The first time, Corey, 2 Kings 2, 18, the second time. That's all. We're going to, I'm going to start a new series. We had done this with Nehemiah, just took actually a number of years. I don't know that this will take years, but we're going to work through the life of Elisha. And specifically, we are going to be looking at his interactions. A lot of the record of Elisha is actually training disciples. That was what he was doing. So we're going to go through his life, not to get tips on how to get a miracle, but instead we're going to look at leadership lessons. And so we'll go through that, and I would urge you in your own Bible study to read through Elisha's life, look at each story, and that's a whole lesson in itself. I looked at breakfast one day with some of the guys that if we were looking at how to get a miracle, you would be pulling out certain lessons from a story, but if you're looking at it from a leadership or a training purposes, you would get completely different lessons out of that. So here's the first instance that we read about Elisha's leadership. It has to do with working with people. And so that's this series will be called Leadership Lessons from Elisha. Lesson number one, working with people. 2 Kings 2, 15 through 18.
Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?"
Okay, working with people. Let's begin. Let's talk about wisdom. Here's the first thought. This scripture shows us there has to be wisdom in dealing with people. And you cannot have wisdom if you don't have awareness. This is where wisdom begins, is you have to know or you have to see what's happening in people. Proverbs 27, 23.
Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to their herds. To your herds.
Okay, another translation says, know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. In a practical sense, why would that be so? If you had farm animals and the Bible says you need to know what shape they're in, why? What's the practical reason why you need to know how they're doing?
One is sick, he can make the other sick.
Okay, could affect the others. That could be true, yeah. What do you think, Dwayne?
How to treat the person takes, first of all, a prognosis.
Okay.
A diagnosis, you gotta, so you can do it. What's the words? I forget. Diagnosis, prognosis, hypnosis.
Amputation.
And that takes wisdom.
And that takes wisdom, yeah. So, Nate?
If one's injured, it's more susceptible to getting attacked.
Okay, yeah. So the whole point is your actions are determined by the condition. So that's true in all the things that you just said can be summed up, is you will act differently depending on what they're going through. So, God didn't put scriptures like in that because he really is concerned with animal husbandry. Okay? If you ever have a cow, make sure. It's actually, this is lessons about life. So, awareness. Here's the outflow of wisdom. And we'll look at this from Elisha's life. Number one, there has to be wisdom in timing. So, what's going on here? He just took over. He is now the main prophet of the nation. So, very simply, so what's going on here is that the sons of the prophets come. We want to go look for the body. Now, he knows they're not going to find the body. And he says, no, don't go. But they're insistent. So, but his actions in some ways are based on, I just took over. When you just take over is not the time to lay down the law. That's an important issue. You have to learn in life. Ecclesiastes 3:1.
To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven.
Okay. To everything there's a season, there is a time for everything. So, if you take that scripture and think logically, that means that sometimes there is, it is not time. That is what that scripture means, is that there is a, there may be something you want to do, but it's not time to do it, and that is an important issue. So, I get calls from pastors, and they say, Pastor, I got this tricky situation in the church, and this is common when guys take over. This person is doing something wrong, or they're not doing this or that, and they ask me, how should I handle it? I often come back with a simple question, that is, that depends on where you're at in the church. So, should problems be dealt with? Absolutely. But what did Elisha do here is they need to listen to what he says, but this is not the time to lay down the law. He knew there is a timing issue. So that may be just simply, you know, when you take over in a ministry or of some kind or a church, that may be the status of their relationship with you. This is true. In working with people, you have to work with people differently based on what is the basis of your relationship. Right? There are people that are adversarial. You have to treat them a little bit differently than a person who is warm and open to a correction. So, awareness. You got to know that. Where is our relationship at? Where are they at? There's all kinds of different issues. Number two, there's wisdom in working with people at their level. These two issues flow together. In life, you do not treat every person the same. You treat every person fairly. In other words, you don't make up rules. I like you. You get different rules than somebody else. But you have to take into account where the person is at when you work with them. That may be, where are they at in themselves? Okay, so you have people that they may be really struggling. They're hanging by a thread in their whole salvation. They're, you know, they don't even know if they're even going to make it or am I even going to continue. That's not the day to point out five things they're doing wrong in life. Because that's what they're going through. Sometimes that's crisis. I have had issues that need to be dealt with, and I think, right, tonight when I see them at church, I've got to deal with that person, and then all of a sudden I get a call, and grandma died. Okay, grandma died, sorry for your loss, and let me tell you something, right? That doesn't make sense. So you have to use, and both of those are, has to do with awareness. You have to know this. So, Elisha's response to the sons of the prophets was based on where they were at now. Later on, he could say things differently, but you have to know where they're at now. Jesus, when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16, famous scripture, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father in heaven has revealed it to you. The only one who grasped who Jesus was at that time was Peter. So, in other words, Bartholomew doesn't get it yet. That's okay. So I'm going to work with you at the level of your revelation. Bartholomew and James, and they'll get that. So you have to learn to work with. So wise leadership is getting people to the point of revelation. You cannot move people faster than revelation. That's true in the most basic element, new converts. You cannot deal with them on certain issues because they're new converts. Once they have revelation, you can say things differently. You cannot move people beyond the point of personal revelation. They have to see it. So what's happening in this story, here's the leadership lesson. We really think that we should. They don't see things clearly. So he, all right, go ahead and go. Why? Because that's where they're at right now. That's their level of revelation right now. So wisdom is the first leadership lesson from Elisha. Number two is room. Giving room or making room. The mistake of leadership, here's a word that we hear a lot in our day and age, and that word is helicoptering. What's a helicopter parent? Anybody know what a helicopter parent is?
They hover.
They hover over them. That's anything that they need. What? You're struggling paying a bill? That's okay. What? There's a problem with your wife? Move back in. Everything is, you know, that's why there's helicopter parents. You got so many people that are adults. You know, they're in their 30s. They're going to live with mom. They're going to live with their parents. You know, that's, so they're hovering over them to protect them from any pain and any problem. So often how that works out is you insulate your child from the consequences and the issues of life, which means then that your kids don't learn how to think, they don't learn how to work things through or resolve their problems. So Elisha understood something. Let me give you a leadership lesson. Being a leader of any kind, it is not about running people's lives. I lead in this church, but I don't run your life. Number one, I don't have any interest in running your life. Number two, do the math. How would I have the time? Right? It's just not going to work. So leadership is not running people's lives. So there are men that this is how they approach life. It's checklists. You know, constantly checking. They know exactly who is in prayer. They know exactly their... It's checklists. They got it. And checking up on them every moment. Well, it's been a few years now, but we had to confront a pastor. He was abusive. We actually removed him. And so then the stories began to come out about his leadership style. So he would plant a church, and his men that he planted out, he demanded that within 20 minutes of their service ending, they had to text him a report, how many people, how many got saved, and what was the offering like. And if they didn't do that within 20 minutes, they were in deep trouble. Okay, so that's constantly checking up on everybody. And so, you know, leadership by texting, which wouldn't work good for me, would it, Corey? Corey knows I'm a very bad texter. That's a story for another day. Anyway, so here is wise leadership. Wise leadership gives instructions and then allows the person to work it out. does not hover over them every moment checking to make sure. Let's get to Ephesians 2:18. Let me get it to you the first time. Is that hard? No.
No.
Did you not give me 2 Kings 2:18?
I did. I did give you 2 Kings 2:18. So I'm just gonna... Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, you said Ephesians, sorry.
Oh.
And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I tell you not to go?"
Okay. So, is that verse 18? Because I'm reading something different here. Okay, so the point is that they're asking, we want to go. He says no. That's the first thing. But then the Bible says he stayed in Jericho. So he let them go and work it out. He did not go with them. That's an important issue. So what this means in discipleship is there are things you have to find out for yourself. That's what he knew. You have to let a man find things out for himself. We read in the New Testament, the disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a boy. And they discovered they couldn't do that. And Jesus let them do that. The disciples going fishing again when they had already left fishing, remember? Supposed to be following him. Well, I'm going to go back fishing. Jesus didn't appear at that moment, slap them all, and say, absolutely not. He let them go. And what did they catch? Nothing. Until he showed up. So, the point is, in both of these, Jesus didn't stop those from happening. Even though, when Jesus went up on the mountain, he knows everything, right? He's God in the flesh. He knows that they're not going to be able to cast out the demon. Jesus, knowing all things, knows that they're going fishing and they're not going to catch anything. And yet, he let them. That is very, very important. So in this scripture, we want to go look for the body. No, I don't want you. You're not going to find anything. We really, really want to go look for the body. And he says, go. He lets them go. That is, in other words, you have to allow men the room to learn. In this case, it's negative. You're going to learn negatively. But on the other hand, that is in discipleship, there is something about allowing people the room to try so they can learn for themselves. You won't learn about outreach in some ways unless you yourself are trying one. Unless you yourself, there are things that you can only learn. I can teach you. I can give you tips and lessons on praying for the sick and working a crowd and altar calls. But unless you do it, so I have to let you have the room. Now, recognizing that, a crucial part of that, the only way you can allow people the room to do certain things is if it's not about your ego. Right? So what if, we don't read of any, but, you know, did Elisha have any buddies? You know, any of his buddies, hey, where are those guys going? And they're going to look for a body, and they're not going to find one. What a dumb idea, right? Because that's human nature. So you don't want anybody to know. So you had a disciple, and he pulled altar call, how to go? Well, he forgot to mention Jesus even one time. It didn't go so good. You know, he lost track. He froze in the middle. He got nervous. He didn't do a very good job. But that's part of leadership, is you allow people the room to find out for themselves. And you can only do that if that's not about your ego. I will let you try, knowing that it's well possible you might make mistakes. And you have to allow that in my third thought has to do with reinforcement then. Here's the third leadership lesson. when you work with people, there are after-incident teaching moments. So now let's read 2 Kings 2:18.
And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go?
Okay, so get the whole story. We want to go look for the body. No, you're not going to look for the body because it's supernatural. God took him to heaven. No, 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 we really, really want to, okay, go ahead. That's where you're at this moment. I'm going to allow you the room, go look for the body. So now they come back and they say, we couldn't find a body. They search for 3 days, and he says, didn't I say to you, do not go? Now, this is not Elisha saying, nah, 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 told you so. That is not what he's doing here. He's not mocking them. Ha! See, that's what happens when you don't listen to me. The point is that a lot of teaching comes after a setback. Mm-hmm. So, I can say, look, open your notebooks or your cell phones, your iPads these days. You know, take some notes. I'm going to teach you some things about life. Yeah, you can do that. There's a certain amount of learning that can come that way. More learning comes if you ask questions. Then we can teach you more. But a lot of learning comes after an event. You know, Pastor, when I was having an outreach and I started, the first person I prayed for was someone who told me that they love Benny Hinn. And they, you know, just got out of the mental institution. And they live under Granite Creek Bridge. And I started with them. And after that, the service didn't go so well. Okay, so let's talk now about, maybe that wasn't smart to start with Benny Hinn loving crazy person. Maybe we should do that. We should have, and this is why. So that's an important part. Jesus, after he calmed the storm, he said, why did you doubt? The disciples are wanting to call down fire. I don't know. The Son of Man didn't come to judge, but to call sinners to repentance. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? Because this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. Okay, so there's after incident teaching moments. So, look at Elisha's strategy. This is for working with people, working with men. Number one, make sure the person understands. Make sure they understand. So, Elisha makes the connection between the action and the result. So, what is he actually saying here when he says, did I not say to you? So, he is teaching them something is, you went against my advice. How did that work out? Okay, I wasn't trying to hurt you when I said no. I wasn't insulting you. I wasn't saying, what kind of moron wants to go look for the body? You obviously are a worthless human being. That was not the point. But he said, but I was trying to help you. So he's making a connection here. Then the important issue is, if you're going to raise children, you're going to make disciples, you're going to train leaders, the key is they have to understand the lesson for the future. Everything is about the future. If all you do is make it about the present, about what a person does or does not do right now, that's poor leadership. Right? Yeah, you should have done that. Why? You went and did it and it broke. What? It's not about now. It's about the future. So, why was he telling this? So that they would listen and avoid wasted time. Or, if they don't listen, right? I tell every, you know, concert director, I tell a lot of disciples this point is, listen, when I tell you something, it may be about a physical object, a van, it may be about an outreach, a microphone or something, but someday it's going to be about people's lives. If you can't listen to me about vans and microphones and outreaches, someday I'll be trying to tell you what you should do that literally will determine a person's salvation. So this isn't about vans and microphones and outreaches. It's about the future. That is an important lesson. You have to be able to reinforce. If I use Nate for a minute, I was away, and while I was away, Pastor Mitchell gave a passport to Nate and said, give it to Pastor Greg as soon as he comes back. And Nate didn't do that. It was a few days before we realized, and then it was a matter of time. We missed a opportunity of time or a window. So that's not good, and Nate got a rebuke for that. But I came back a few days later, and I asked him, what was the lesson of the passport, Nate? It wasn't about a passport. It wasn't about it. So what is the lesson that you can take away from that? And it was, write it down. Write things down. Simple. That'll save you a lot of problems in life. If you're told to do something by your boss, by your parent, write it down. Some of you have phones that'll do electronic reminders. It'll buzz and give you a little electric shock. That'd be good. Write it down. That's a life lesson. That's bigger than, hey, you forgot to do this. So that's an important lesson here. So the only way that you can lead effectively if it's not about your ego. Notice what Elisha didn't do. He didn't say, hey, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm giving up on you. Fine. That's not what he said. So, wise leadership means you can still work with people who don't listen to you. That's true. I pastor a whole bunch of people who don't listen to a word I say. But I don't say, hey, listen, pal, maybe the Heights is better for you. You're not going to listen to me and my superior leadership here. Because I know that what happens, there are people who don't listen to a word I say, and then they have a crisis in life. I say, well, you know, that is what I've been trying to teach you for the last 147 years. So maybe you should listen. And then we can work. We have a different relationship because of a crisis, because they learn by bad experience. So that's leadership. Leadership is wisdom, which is awareness, making room, which is allowing for people, and then reinforcing, working with people after the fact so that they can reach their full potential. Okay, let's open for some questions then. Something you want to understand off that.
So, I mean, if you're not, obviously you're not controlling people's lives, but you see somebody in a situation and it's like they're gonna die spiritually or whatever. And you come to a point where you're like, look, like it's crisis. You see what's going to happen. You see how it's going to play out. I mean, would you intervene in those type of situations at times? And I mean, if they're not listening to you, I mean,
well, yes and no. But I mean, that all depends on what you say. Intervene, you know. In what do you have in mind in intervening?
I mean, try
poke
to
in the eye, slap.
Them.
Yeah. Of course, yeah. You can. You can plead with people. Sure, I can see people that are about to go off the cliff, and I try. Mm. Yeah, sure, you can always try. But at the end of the day, they're also free to make up their own mind. Mm. And I don't, that's, at the end of the day, I don't run people's lives. You can do, this is all volunteer, baby. Right? So there's limited things. Is that, you know, if a person is doing something that's violating their ministry, I could take them out of ministry to wake them up. If they're sinning, it hurts the church, you know, or to, you know, I can discipline them, but there are things, you just got to let people, you know, you have to. So, but as far as intervention, sure, I speak to people if I can, but you'll discover people are not uniform. There are some people you can't talk to them even as they're going off the cliff. Absolutely not. And there's nothing you can do. So
you said it can't be about your ego. Is it also that we have to really trust God?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But whether or not you trust God is about your ego, right? Pride is what tells God he doesn't know what he's doing, right? And that's often a big problem. That's true in pastoring. You hear me reinforce in teaching. Pastor Mitchell and I are preaching is not hammer, three more things you're doing wrong, because we believe that God is better at change than we are. A pastor who does that is says to God, you don't know what you're doing. Step aside. Let me straighten these people out. It's true in new converts. You must, you know, every moment of the day. So, yes, you have to trust God that ultimately. And you can only do that if it's not your ego. So they go hand in hand. Kim?
So a backslider, you talk about treating people at their level. Should we treat, let's say, long-term backsliders as a new convert? So should we basically start over with them? Or are you going to expect more out of them or what?
No, you know, you just work on where they're at. You get backsliders, they can be messed up in their thinking. So you got to work with that. Yeah. So as far as I would treat them like a new convert in that, you're going to give them grace. Yeah, in the same way, sure. So we would think that they understand a few things better, but they also may be more screwed up in their thinking as well. So you work that out, and you learn to deal with people at their level, to speak to them at their level. Johnny?
You're talking about like hovering over people. As far as following up on new converts,
uh-huh.
Or people that have been saved, just got saved.
Yep.
Would it be too much to like text them or follow up on them?
Yeah.
Before you know, hey, just stop.
They don't slap them. Wait, at what point is the slap factor kicking in? So the key is you will never learn about working with people unless you work with people. That's crucial. So the key is I don't have a new convert-o-meter. Right? There's no app for that. You put in, they said, so it's been 2 days, so what should I? It's not like that. You learn things. That's crucial in, there are several factors that are involved in working with a new convert. Number one is social awareness, right? Remember my lesson about social awareness? Social awareness is you learn to gauge how the person is responding to you, right? You. The illustration I use is that it is normal if when you speak to someone, if you get really close to them like this, is that it's you ever see people that back away, right? Or so social awareness is this person doesn't like me being this close. I mean that's the most simple of. So you learn with people, they're not grooving on this. So I have to back off a little bit. So working with people is like this. You learn that. On the other hand, as you talk to people, let's go back to some of the literal converts that I worked with. So when I first pioneered, right? Okay, so I had to, you know, Alina who... this is fantastic being saved, but man, she still wanted, she went to Mass before she came to church, right? And that's what she did every Sunday. And she's like, you know, you'd talk about anything about the Catholic Church or holy pictures or point out that the Pope wears a dress or, you know, So that's social awareness. I would be foolish to go, come on, Lynn, the guy wears a dress. What's up with that? Okay, that's social awareness. So I have that. On the other hand, then you have spiritual sensitivity. So spiritual sensitivity, there are times that you're getting a negative reaction, but I feel. Okay, so they have not been taking my calls. I know they're in the house, they're not answering the door, so social awareness says they don't want to talk to me. But I feel in the spirit that I really need to talk to them. So I push through, and lo and behold, it gets a breakthrough. You have to have both of those, which is, I've said it, you guys have asked me 1,000 questions, and I've answered with, my number one prayer is give me wisdom. Because the person who doesn't get that, they will be, I feel in the spirit. I know you're there, you devil. Right? Because the Holy Spirit told me. But then they don't have the social awareness. Other people, it's social awareness. This guy's not into me talking, so, you know, to hell with him, I'm moving on. That, you got to have both. And only God can do that. That's why you got to cry out. There is stuff that I don't know. You've got to help me, God. And if that is your prayer, if you have the humility to ask that, I can't tell you that in every situation in life, the Lord is, you know, it's like a little receiver in my ear, the Greg, say this. But there are times it's like, man, and I said, it's like, wow, I said the right thing. Wow, I didn't even know that. Yeah, that was good. God obviously helped me. So you have to have both and work with people. But you will not learn about people unless you work with people. That's why it's crucial. Anybody who says they want to be a disciple, you've got to work with new converts. So that may be on the level of someone you brought, someone you prayed with, you're the main person, or help. Help somebody else who has one. So anybody who's new at church, it should never be in our church that someone is new and that they're standing by themselves awkwardly feeling out of place. That should never happen. Because anybody, you should have an awareness. That's a part of a pastor's job. I'm aware. I'm looking. I'm seeing. You can work on that right now. Right? So help out. Or you've got somebody who's working out and say, hey, do you need me to help? I'll have them over for dinner, or you want me to give them a ride home, or help. And you learn yourself. So it's not all on you, but you learn. Sorry, Nate?
So I've had this happen in working with people. Is you go to someone, hey, I want to go out with this person, and they're like, oh, no, that's my convert. How do you deal with that? I mean, like, especially, like, if you're in a small setting, I mean, someone's acting crazy like that. I mean, you just gonna, you approach them yourself? I mean.
Is it any wonder why the world is not one to Jesus? You give them the, for real? Yeah. So you got to challenge people. It's like, you know, it's not a competition. It's not a competition. I'm not trying to take your glory or whatever. So if it doesn't make sense to have a conflict over someone, if they're genuinely like that, then obviously you back off. Social awareness says back off. Mm. But of course, you've got to challenge a person. That doesn't make common sense. So, a lot of discipleship, you know, that comes to that, probably be a whole lesson in itself. You have to have confidence that God sees. Mm. Right? So, again, do the math. It's not possible that your pastor can see everything you do in life. Mm. Come on, there'll be, you know, 650 people here this morning. How would it be humanly possible for me to keep track of every person in the whole church? So that's why the Bible gives confidence. He said to disciples, your Father who is in heaven sees in secret. If you pray, if you're laying hold of God privately, do you have to text the pastor? I am laying hold of God. What if I do something good and he doesn't know? What if I'm working with a convert and he doesn't know? So that whole thing right there is about, I have to be seen. And if the pastor sees you talking to them, he's going to... That's not how it works. Mm. God speaks. You have to have confidence in God. But anyway. Mm. Somebody else? Adam?
Well, you said you have to gauge how much people are on board with you personally. But for me to determine, you know, if you put a finger in their chest or not. As if they say a new pastor calls you and has this issue, what kind of questions would you ask him to find out? How do you gauge it? Because some people might be on board, but they're not, you know, at your side all the time. How do you determine that?
There's an on-boarding. If you have interaction, obviously most of the guys that are talking to me are asking these questions, have a smaller church, right? Mm-hmm. So I would assume that you're able to have conversations with most of the people in the church to some degree. So, number one, you have how they react as you are, arranging things for a discipleship, personal conversations when you're with them, of course, what you hear, eventually you do hear most things. Pastor, that guy said you're a dirty suck egg dog. Oh, okay, that's a clue. So you got to work it out, and then part of that is prayer. God tells you things as well. So the basis of pastoring is that this church belongs to God, not me. So God wants it to go well. So if I ask him, he'll tell me. He will help me to know certain things I need to know, right? So that would be. So you a lot of different ways. And part of that would be also this would be true in general, but sometimes that's especially true in transition. This is a transition scripture, is that you're going to work with people who either basically do not like you or haven't made up their mind about you. And you still work with them the same, right? There will be people who will walk in the door who I know what they've been saying about me or Pastor Mitchell. So what do? And they come and I shake your hand, I poke you in the eye. No, is that that's not my pastoring, isn't based on whether you groove on me. And I can work with them and be kind to them and shake their hand. And so that's part of being larger, not, I'm not going to snub them, right? We're not in the seventh grade anymore. The seventh grade is like you snub them and you do that. So you gotta be bigger than that. We're adults, right? And then you be a man of God. So you have people who, there are people that they don't like the pastor. I mean, that's true in every church. They just don't like, and they probably wish we had a different one. Okay, so I got to leave that to God. I don't minister to them differently. On the other hand, then you have people who haven't made up their mind. That may be because they really grooved on the old guy, the last guy, and so now the new guy, they're making up their mind. That might just be in themselves, so that you have to have that ability and room and working and wisdom is you let God work that out. Because I've had people who flat did not like me for various reasons, but things changed. And then lo and behold, now they're a supporter, defender, have a good relationship. Other people haven't made up their mind, but a crisis came, right? It's like, they never really paid much attention, but then I was there and prayed for them in the hospital. I helped them through a crisis in their marriage. Well, now they look at things differently. So I didn't need to poke them in the eye. I let God work. Okay, so it's not a popularity contest. That's the point. If you make pastoring about your ego, the more it's about your ego, the harder you make it. Because then you're reacting to, what? Somebody said something about me? I can't function in life. I can't even look out there knowing that they said that. Hey, that's life, man. So you learn.
What would be the lesson to be learned from someone that gets saved but doesn't come in the church or maybe just not regularly? Is there a lesson to be learned there? Like maybe we didn't really reach them on a personal level, or?
No. You going back to what Jesus said to Peter, he said, "My Father in heaven revealed it." So, a lot of people who pray the prayer, there may be various reasons why they prayed the prayer, but they don't get it. It's not revealed. They don't grasp who Jesus is. They don't grasp the need to leave their sin. There's a whole range of things that they don't have revelation. So the problem is I'm not in charge of revelation. Only God can do that. So our job is to declare the gospel. We challenge people, get them to pray. But God is in charge of revelation. So that's first and foremost. They're not going to move on. Going back to Alina, the super Catholic, but one day she came and in an evening service and she said, "Pastor, thank you for the sermon this morning." We went home and we got rid of all of our holy pictures and statues and candles. I wasn't even preaching on that. My Father in heaven revealed it. So that's what has to happen with every person. So, now, on the other hand, I can have someone who, hey, they were coming and they what happened to them? And I'll send somebody to find out what happened to them, and they say, "Well, I came to two services, and then someone came in my house and ripped down the statue of the Bleeding Heart of Jesus, right? And I'm really offended because Grandma gave that to me, so I'm never going back to that church." Okay, well, that was somebody's stupidity. So I mean, there can be 50 different reasons, right? One guy, he doesn't want to give up his, he's a drug dealer, doesn't want to give up his drug deal, right? So, there's a lot of different reasons. So we try our best. I try as a pastor. There are people that I know, they're not good with people. I try to shield, look, hey, intervene, help, don't. There are people that I forbid. You are not to speak to new converts. You're forbidden to try to protect them. Yeah, so it's a lot of different things. But the main thing is that you should have a desire to want to help other people. That's when you get revelation. So there's level one is I'm just trying to sort out my own life. But in the level two is once I start to grasp a few things, how can I help somebody else? How can I encourage? So what does that mean? That means you are aware. If you look around, some things are internal. We have no idea what's going on in people's hearts. But some people, it's like, it's clear. If I walk in and they're totally bummed out sitting there, I can make a deduction. They're bummed out. So maybe they need some encouragement.
Right.
That's wisdom. That's why you can't grow unless you work with people. And what do we start with? Awareness. What are they going through? What's going on, man? How you doing? Do you need some help? You need me to pray for you? That's awareness. Yeah, good. Okay. So I challenge you to look through, go through. There's not a ton of them, but look through each story of Elisha. And look at that as far as leadership, not how to and having miracles. What is he trying to learn? And then when you're going to come, I think it's in the third lesson we're going to talk about. He judges the guys who hassle him about being bald. That's the way.
Amen.
So watch out.